I had a friend of mine who was telling me a story years ago about how she had had surgery because of a life-threatening phenomenon that happened to her at birth. With just hours and days to decide if she was going to live, and after a week or so of being in the hospital, she was finally out. And as she was recounting her view of the story, she was telling me about a friend of hers and how they went out to eat. Now, as she was recounting the story to this friend, she started telling her about how upset she was at God. How is it that God could allow something like this to happen in my life, where things were going so well, and now I'm having to deal with difficulties as a result of the surgery, and my life may never be the same? And she was complaining about how God was just never there for her, and how this is just one more place where God had failed her in her life. And her friend turns to her and says something very unexpected. She says, "Well, do you think that it's possible that God is the reason that you didn't die?" And we both laughed. And we laughed because this person is not the, she's someone that you just wouldn't expect anything profound to come out of her mouth. And sometimes when you talk to her about deep things, she notices butterflies flying around, and she just can't always stay focused to someone pouring their heart out. And as she's listening to this girl tell this story, we laughed at the irony of how God could use someone that we least expect to tell us exactly what we need to hear. The title of our sermon for today is "I Need You Now." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our God and our Father, we don't want to spend another minute, another second, another moment giving excuses for how you can't use us. And God, we need you now, and we want to know what you would ask of us. In your name we pray. Amen. In the book of Exodus, chapter 3, in your Pew Bibles, page 47, we find a familiar story of a bush that is on fire. The Bible says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame and fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why this bush is not burned.' And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' And the God, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of a land to a land good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt? But Moses said to God, he said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Israel? When he said, but I will go with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all the generations. So go, gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to a land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they will listen to your voice and to you. And the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go on a 3-day journey into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know the king of Egypt. I know he will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and I will strike Egypt with the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you will not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold and jewelry for clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and daughters. So shall you plunder the Egyptians. God is speaking to a man named Moses, and Moses has a past. In his past, he had been deeply connected with the sufferings of these people. In his past, he was so moved by the oppression in which they suffered that he took it into his own hands to stop it. Looking to the left and to the right, seeing no one, murdering a man and hiding him in the sand. He decided to take things in his own hands, and he was discovered. And when he was discovered, he fled. And he did this because he knew and he felt deeply within his soul that he was going to be a part of making this place better for his people. But he acted on his own. He acted without waiting for God to tell him to move. And everything went wrong. Moses acted out of an uncontrolling emotion that we call anger. Anger, a secondary emotion, not a primary emotion. Anger is usually an emotion that we use when we don't want to really feel the primary emotion, which is a deep pain or a suffering. And instead of expressing that emotion, we express it in anger. Moses perhaps had a need for control. Probably had a sense of guilt for the fact that even though he was one of those people, he never had to live their life. And after he fled, I'm sure, was dealing with the difficulty of shame and fear. But out of God's grace and mercy, Moses was able to start a new life so that he could be a different person. And he experienced this transformation. And when God comes and meets Moses, God reminds Moses, "Moses, this story is not about you. This story is not about what you can do, what you will do, what you are capable of. This story is about what I will do despite your past." When we read this story, we find Moses as a shepherd, from a prince of Egypt to a shepherd. I don't know if you know much about sheep, but sheep are followers. And every now and then, one sheep decides they're going to move. And almost as if elementary kids in elementary school are going from the playground to their classroom, one sheep follows the next and follows the next and follows the next. Even to their detriment, they will follow. If one sheep falls or jumps off a cliff, you can lose an entire herd of sheep. They're not very smart animals. And Moses is leading sheep. And not only is he leading sheep, but these sheep don't even belong to him. He's leading someone else's flock, taking care of someone else's fortune. And it's in the middle of a wilderness where no one is except for shepherds, where people don't reside to live. That's when God shows up in the wilderness, right when we least expect it, and right when we need it the most. And so Moses comes and he sees this bush. And I think that says something about God, that Moses wasn't called by the voice of God first, but that God knew Moses enough to stifle his curiosity. Moses was a curious person. Moses, I'm sure, was a thinker. And I can imagine, in my imagination, I can imagine Moses seeing the bush, knowing that it's dangerous because the land of Midian is a dry place, and I've been to what is believed to be Mount Horeb, and it is a dry place. If you see one bush on fire, it will be like the LA fires or Orange County fires or Riverside fires that we get once or every other year, where an entire mountain is consumed with fire. And I can imagine that his first reaction was to run, but when he realized that the smell of fire was not getting stronger, I can see him turning around and realizing that only that one bush was in flames. I wonder how that would help a man who lived in a place where Moses did. If he could realize, if he could understand why this one bush was not consumed by the fire, how much of a benefit would it be to his community? Trained to be an entrepreneur, I can see Moses going and seeing why this bush does not burn up and wondering what the benefits of this bush not burning out, not burning up, not consuming that around it. What benefit? If I could take this back to my community, how much better would my community be? And when he gets there, when he gets to this bush, who does he find? What does he find? The voice of God. And so God draws Moses to himself, and only after Moses comes towards the presence of God does God speak. And I wonder if this is also a parallel to how God works in our own lives, where we feel as if we are burning up but not consumed. And I wonder if this is a parallel of exactly what Moses is going to go through as soon as he enters into the land of Egypt. And as he goes, God calls out to him from within the bush. And God describes himself as a fatherly position, as one that takes care of his people. And he defines him first as the God of the father of Moses himself. Having some sort of intimate connection with Moses' father, reminding him, I am the God of your father and of your father's fathers who taught you the stories of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. I am a God that is a God of a generation that came before you, that gave a promise that you have not seen fulfilled. I am that God, and I have come down to speak to you. And as soon as Moses realizes this, he hides his face, believing that if he sees the very presence of God, that he himself may be consumed. And I think it's ironic because I believe that it is also a parallel of his own relationship with God. He sees God and he fears God, but as his relationship with God continues to grow later on, as he is in the wilderness, he even has the audacity to ask God, "Let me see your face." From a person who hid his very face from God at his first encounter, and years later, after deep, intimate relationship with God, then no longer fears death, but says, God, just let me see your face. And I wonder if he thinks, and if I die, I will die seeing the very face of God. And then God starts to tell him that he's seen the affliction of his people, that he's heard their cry, and that he knows their suffering. As I was reading through and trying to figure out what this verse really meant, like, why is it important that God uses these verbs, I've seen them, I've heard their cries, and I know their situation. God is describing to Moses that not only has he observed, but he has actually participated in their oppression. He has actually been, not by being a doer, but by actually going down and feeling what they feel, experiencing what they feel, intimately knowing them, knowing their thoughts, knowing their hurt, knowing their pains. I know everything about what's going on. And I'm going to come down and I'm going to bring them up. These chapters, chapter 3 and 4, are just full of parallels of the very gospel story that it preempts us for the possibility of knowing that God speaks years before Jesus even came about the way that Jesus will come. He comes in the form of a man, God could have taken care of it himself, but I wonder, allow us to now, in the 21st century, be able to look back and realize, oh my goodness, what he did with Moses is what he's doing with Jesus. He could have come down, he could have just fixed everything himself, but he sent Jesus in the very man, and he sent him down to show his people what God was like. And not only that, he comes down and he brings people up. Almost as if a resurrection parallel, death and resurrection. I'm going to come down to you because you're dead and you're dying. But when I get down there, I will bring you up out of the death of the oppression that you are going through. I will come down and I will bring you up out of your situation. And sometimes we think if I just pray, maybe I'm not praying hard enough. And these people had prayed for 400 years with no answer. And finally, when they feel that their prayers are being answered, things get worse. They have more reasons to be beat because their straw and their clay are taken away, and yet they're still supposed to have the same amount of bricks. And Pharaoh gets angry, and the taskmasters beat them, and they're in a worse situation. Sometimes when God comes into our lives, he allows us to see how much we need him. Sometimes we feel we need to give God help. And that gets in the way. Sometimes that desire to help God gives us a past we don't want to revisit. But when we're ready, God says, now get up. I'm going to send you down to your past. I'm going to let it die. And I will bring you up out of that. And not only that, I'm gonna send you to a place that is going to teach you how much I love you, how much I want to take care of you. And I'm gonna teach you how to no longer be a slave. I'm gonna teach you how to no longer feel like your worth comes from captivity. I will provide for you, but I will also teach you how to provide for yourself. I will transform you. In verses 10 through 12, he says that he's going to send them to Pharaoh, and it's almost about this conversation that a father is mentoring to his son. And he says, let me tell you, son, what I'm going to do. But Moses, scared, responds in a way that says that he doesn't believe that God is capable of using someone like him. I wonder sometimes if our doubts, if our self-worth, if our self-perception of who we are really comes from our perception of God and what we think God is or is not capable of. God, I don't think that you're capable of entering into my life. I don't think you're capable of using me despite who I am. So why don't you send someone else? In the meantime, I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to get out of the way. I'm going to let somebody who has a better past, someone who has a better personality, someone who is more equipped to go and to do this, God, but not me. Let me save you some time, God. And we do this self-pity. We come up with reasons to tell others and to tell God that we're not good enough, but God never ever said we were. God says, but I'm good enough. And I can do what I want to do. And if you believe that, just get up and walk. And God responds to Moses' offensive statement. And he says, but I will be with you. What are you scared of? I'm going to be with you. I will be right there. But it's not enough. God shows him who he is. And God tells him, this is who you will say I am. And I'm done trying to convince you. I'm just telling you, you have no other choice. You will go. And so he begins to orchestrate how all these things will happen. And in chapter 4, Moses says, but I'm slow to speech, even though he was trained in Egyptian speech. And that was just a really big thing. By being a prince of Egypt, you had to make speeches. And he was trained in all these things, but he was making up excuse after excuse. And God knew that he needed a partner. So before they even finished the conversation, Aaron was already on his way to go and meet Moses. And God was, I don't know if he was anticipating that Moses was going to do this or if, but he's already orchestrating all these things without Moses' knowledge. And finally he says, I've already sent Aaron. I'm already taking care of your doubts. I'm already making sure that you are not on your own. I love how God even tells, he tells Moses, this one's going to be a tough one. And he gives these future predictions towards the end of chapter 3, verses 17 to 22. And he says, this is my promise. And I want you to go to the elders, I want you to tell them, this is what I want you to tell Pharaoh. But I want you to know that when you do this, Pharaoh will not listen to you. But when I stretch out my mighty hand, and when I show all of my strength to this man who thinks that he is a god, when I show him that I am the one true God, he will let them go. And you will plunder the Egyptians. And I will take care of you. But this is the thing, Moses. I need you now. During my timing. Not your timing. Mine. You've tried your timing, and I'm sure that it's given you a lot of really bad memories. You've tried your timing and you've messed up, but now it's my turn. It's my timing. I can't help but think that this is exactly what Jesus did. When it was time for him to go to Calvary, he told his disciples over and over again, I will be flogged and I will be handed over and I will be crucified, but on the third day I will rise up. And when his disciples heard it, they didn't know what he was talking about until after it happened. I just am at so in awe with how over and over again God does something in our past, and then we forget about it. We forget about how God has delivered us in difficult situations. And now we're going through one, and it's a little hard to believe that things are going to turn out way better than I could have ever expected. But God doesn't ask us to know the future or to predict it. God doesn't expect for us to do anything more than say, "Here I am, Lord. Please send me." There's something that God is calling each and every one of us to do. And I want to invite each and every one of you to participate in what God is calling you to do. Look, it's not about getting it right or wrong. It's not about being perfect. The one who was perfect died, and it is because of his blood and because of his actions and because of his perfections that have completely covered us that we will be able to live with God again. He's taken care of the perfection. He's taken care of dying for our sins. He wants to use us now. The Bible says that it was while we were yet sinners that the sinless one, that Jesus came down and died on the cross on behalf of us. Not while we were perfect. Not while we had life altogether. While we were in the midst of sin, God saved us. And I just want to let you know there is no one out there that God has not died for. It is just our opportunity to show people when you have that in your life, this is the transformation that comes out of you. When you have that in your life, this is the love and the loving community that you can be a part of. And so I want to challenge you for the next 2 months, we're going to do something. We're going to ask each and every one of you to have a project where you will do something for somebody that is not within the walls of these churches, within the walls of this church, and that you will bless their life, not by what you say, but by what you do. And we'll be reminding you about this each Sabbath. And in the month of August, we're going to ask some of you to, if you would be willing to be videotaped, and we're going to share what you have done with the church and how living to bless other people has affected your life. And so I want to ask you this week, what can you do this week, however big, however small, to live for someone else? Moses was called to be a part and take part of socio-political action in another country. Moses was called to set people free from oppression. As we work our way there, let us start by setting people free of condemnation. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation because of the works that Christ Jesus has done for us. Let us set them free of ill words or judgment. And let us show them the love, the compassion, the grace of Jesus that we've experienced. And you know what grace is? You know, we believe grace is unmerited favor. Grace is something none of us deserve. Grace is something that we should never get. Grace is something that's very hard to give someone else unless you really understand what it means in your life. And so I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to understand what grace means for you in your life. And I want to let you know that God expects us to show that grace to others. May our lives reveal the grace of God. And so I just want to let you know this is what we are going to be doing as a church. That's what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to do something small. I I will go to a store and I'm going to make about 20 bags and fill them up with food and maybe some socks and some water and things like that. And whenever I see somebody that is a part of the homeless community and they're like somewhere, I'm going to stop. I'm going to see if I can stock up my trunk with some food and some blankets and stuff and say, hey, you know, this is what I have for you. If you're interested, you can have this. You know, as an example of something that one person can do to make a difference. So I look forward to hearing your stories next week. And I look forward to hearing that someone is going to say, oh, you guys are from the Corona Church? Oh man, this church, if anything ever happened, if you guys ever move, it would affect our community negatively. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our God and our Father, we just thank you so much for your love, your graciousness, your kindness. And I just ask, God, that you would show us how one person can make a difference in an entire community. Give us your love, God, that we may give it to others. Give us your grace that we may show it to others. And help us to move beyond our self-doubt. And help us to have faith that you can move mountains even in our own lives, despite our past, God. Guide us, grow us, and show us your love. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.